We'll cover verses 3 through 14. So, Matthew 24, verses 3 through 14. Let's read those together. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, and many will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we ask that you be with us this morning. Father, be our teacher. I pray that the Holy Spirit will be among us, and pray that you will give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you have to teach us. And Father, we just ask that you make the teaching real and show us how to apply it in our lives and what it means for us today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, as we mentioned last week, the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem happened just as Jesus said. He said it would happen within this generation, which we built out that was the 40 years, and of course it happened in 70 AD. And as we come to these passages, Dr. Sproul even mentioned that he has wrestled with these passages for years. He's come to these, study, and have an opinion, and then something's changed a little bit. And I think even he said that the things that he presents in this study, he's his opinion may change again. That's kind of what he looks at. These are difficult things to kind of put together. But again, as we mentioned last week, this is so important when it comes to these kind of verses, that we got to remember that the things that are not clear in Scripture are not clear for a reason. We always have to remember that. The things that are crystal clear for a reason. The things that are not clear are just not clear for a reason. And we have to rest in that, and we have to do the best we can with what these passages say. And we can't get caught up in trying to somehow figure out every little detail of these things, that when he talks about the end of the age and he talks about his second coming and he talks about the signs, we just really can't become preoccupied with trying to figure that out. Because he didn't give us that direction. He left it unclear for a reason. So we need to just rest in that. We need to be aware. We need to study him. But at the same time, we don't need to get so preoccupied where we try to figure out every little thing. So we're going to go through these verses and do the best we can to present what's here and try to gain a better understanding. So, verse 3. Well, back up. So, as he told them last week, or as he told the disciples, we talked about the destruction of the temple. And in verse 3, we hit on last week, but they want an explanation. So verse 3 says, "As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and when will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" So first, what Dr. Sproul wants us to do is to answer the question, what does he mean by the end of the age? Okay, that's an important discussion to have. Now, when you read that at first glance, most would interpret that as meaning Jesus is referring to his second coming when he says the end of the age. But there actually may be another meaning here, and that's what we're going to talk a little bit about for a moment. Most of biblical scholars would say that the New or agree that the New Testament identifies a difference between the age of the Jews and then the age of the Gentiles. Okay, they build that out in the New Testament. We actually, if you go over in Luke's gospel, actually backs up this this idea. We find it in, I'll read these verses for you, Luke 21, 20 through 24. It says, "But when you," and this is Jesus speaking, "but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are the days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against his people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." So, you see here now this times of the Gentiles versus, and of course presupposed or assumed, but if you say there's an age or a time of the Gentiles, then there would also be a time or age of the Jews. And the age of the Jews, from what we can build out, would probably, we would say, would end at the destruction of the temple. That is the, if you had to assign a time and place, that would be it that Jesus is talking about. So, the just as Jesus says that the armies will surround the city, is what he tells them. And of course, the advice that he gives them is quite contrary to what would be common practice. And what does he tell them? He tells them to do what? To flee to the mountains. Well, I mean, you know, we don't live in walled cities anymore, but we know what happens in that case. If you were living in these times, if you were being invaded, what would be common practice? To enter into the city and hide behind the walls. That's why you had the walls. That's why they were built, to protect the people and the city from a foreign invader. And so the advice that he gives would be just completely contrary to what common knowledge would have said. At the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, the walls were actually 150 feet high. That's really high. Okay, that's a really high wall. In fact, the historians tell us that, you know, when the Romans came in 70 AD, it took 6 months for them to actually overtake the city. 6 months. That's a long time. It took 6 months for the siege of the city to happen. And in those times, according to the Jewish historian Josephus, who we've already mentioned in earlier lessons, more than 1 million Jews died during that time. 1 million Jews died. But very few Christians died. Why is that? They followed the advice of Jesus. They knew the warnings that Jesus had said and that we find in Luke. And so they fled to the mountains and they were spared. In Luke's gospel, Jesus calls those times the days of vengeance. Why would he use those words, days of vengeance, referring to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD? Well, it's what's the whole thing we've been studying about Jesus' life as we get closer to the end. The Jews have completely rejected the Son, the Messiah. And Jesus refers to the days of vengeance because God the Father is doing what? He's pouring out his wrath upon the people and the nation of Israel, the Jews, for doing one thing, for rejecting his Son, the Messiah. And so Jesus refers to this as the days of vengeance. Then we see that Jesus says Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And that's what R.C. says, that because he basically thinks that when Jesus, in these verses that we're studying in Matthew, when he refers to the end of the age, he's referring specifically to the end of the age of the Jews. Now, in verse 4, Jesus answered them. They just asked him a question, so Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray." And, of course, what Jesus is saying here is, don't be fooled by anyone, and don't be fooled into thinking that the end is near when it's really not. Don't let anybody fool you and take the words that I've said and, you know, somehow make a pronouncement that the end is near when it's really not. So he's saying, don't be fooled, be wise. This thing keeps getting lower and lower. There we go. And then he adds to that in verses 5 through 8. He says, well, let me read 4 again. "So see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these things are but the beginning of the birth pains." Again, when most people would read these verses, they would assume when Jesus gives this list of things that he is talking about the things that would happen before he returns, the second coming. But given the context we've just kind of used, it looks like Jesus is speaking about the end of the age. That all these things, these wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, these things will happen before the end of the age of the Jews, which again would be 70 AD. Now, when you think about this for a moment, you think about all these things Jesus is telling us that they're gonna hear about and all these things, and I know it's hard for us to kind of get the significance of that because we live in the information age. You know, but put yourself again in these folks' shoes at the time, because today news travels so fast. You know, just the information age. We know there can be an earthquake on the other side of the world, and we know it within minutes. A lot of times, that was simply not the case. So today, you know, we hear these things all the time. Do you notice how it's when you wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, earthquakes? Doesn't that to you today seem kind of common? So, you know, the temptation would be for us to, every time we hear these things, well, maybe Jesus is coming again. Maybe, because if you really were to look at these verses very simplistically, you could make that application or that implication. That, okay, is this the time? And that would probably be a mistake in doing that. Again, the information did not travel at this time like it does today. So when Jesus said these things, and we've made this point several times about the way Jesus talks with people, because when you look at really the context, many times he's speaking to a very specific group of people at a very specific time. So what he says is unique to that situation, and because he's speaking into a context. Now, the land area that we're talking about of the Jews was roughly the size of Maryland. And that's actually not a very big area, is it? Maryland's not a very big state. But even, again, considering the times, to say that they would hear about these things, that all these significant things would happen, was actually a pretty big deal if they were to hear about these things. Because if they heard about it, given how slow information traveled, it was a big deal. Do you see the significance, I guess, is what he's kind of pointing out here. Then Jesus adds that all these things are but the beginning of the birth pains. All these things are but the beginning of the birth pains. Now, some translations, I think the New King James says sorrows, maybe, if somebody has that. That's probably what some people say, the beginning of the sorrows, which the literal translation of sorrows is birth pains. The ESV uses birth pains. That's what they have if you're carrying an ESV. So what Jesus is saying that, okay, these are the signs, but the signs were not the end. Only the signs are pointing to you that more is coming. Now we go to verse 9. It says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." That's pretty, that would get my attention if I were one of the apostles. Again, and I know I've said this many times, but just again, remember what their idea of what the Messiah was going to do. Just because remember, Jesus is trying to correct their thinking with all this teaching. Jesus knows exactly what they expect. They expect the political kingdom to be set up. Things are going to get a lot better and life is going to be great. And so these disciples must have been shocked as they're hearing these things. Wait a minute, times of tribulation, various trials. And of course, all the while, Jesus is trying to make them ready for what's to come. As we look at the book of Acts, if you're familiar with that book, of course, the book of Acts records many various trials and tribulations, just was what Jesus is referring to. They record them that many of the disciples actually encountered all these things during their lifetime. All these things that Jesus was talking about, trials, tribulation, put you to death, it would all happen in the lifetime of the apostles, of the early church, and as we see in the book of Acts. And Dr. Fuller even mentioned that tradition even says that all of the apostles died a martyr's death. All, of course, except Judas. He didn't, but... So, tribulation, put to death. You will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. He was trying to make them ready. It's about to get difficult, and you need to know what's coming. Verse 10 through 12. "And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." Of course, now when we study the early church, we see a rapid growth and a lot of amazing things happen. But here it's pretty safe to assume that Jesus is referring to the relationships within the body of the New Testament church is what would happen. Many will fall away. It says many will be offended is what one translation offers. And it says, many will fall away. And he makes that statement, love will grow cold. I had to, you know, as I know we're studying these and Jesus is talking about the things that are happening to this people. But again, some of the teaching is timeless, isn't it? You look at the New Testament, today's church, many love will grow cold. That's a lot of places. I wouldn't say about this particular church. I would say this particular church here at Lebanon, the love is pretty warm. But it's when you hear fall away, betray one. He's talking about the body. He's talking about the believers. They will do what? They will fall away. They will betray one another. They will hate one another. So basically, Jesus is saying the community of the believers will break down. That's why it is. Christian community is so important as we try to achieve it. We try to be one in the body, one with each other, and one with the Lord. Christian community is so important. It's so important to not let those things break down. But Jesus was saying that will happen before the time of the end of the age of the Jews. Now, verse 13 it says, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Now, when you read that verse, you know, you could maybe try to say, well, there's some part of, when you think about it in terms of salvation, I'm going to say what he's not saying. That'd be easier. What Jesus is not saying here is he's not saying that endurance would earn salvation. Okay, he's not saying that. But basically he's saying, I think I'll quote R.C. here, he says, but endurance would be the marker of true faith. The true believers will endure because they have true faith. When the hard times come, then the ones that do not have true faith will fall away. When the going gets tough, we're starting to experience it now in today's church when it's getting harder to profess the name of Christ, to be a Christian in the public world. It's getting harder and harder to do that. But we haven't found these hard times yet of tribulation and trial. But it's coming. I mean, this kind of thing is coming in our world. And this same kind of thing will happen. A lot of them will fall away. But it's not because they lost their salvation or lost their faith. It's because they never had it to start with. They were with you when it was easy. You know, they were here. They participated when it's easy. But when it actually got hard and you had to put feet on your faith, there's no faith there to put feet on, and so they're gone. When Jesus says the end, he either could be referring to the end of a person's life or the end of the persecution. It could go either way here when you consider about what he's saying about the end. So it could go either way there. You know, the person who pursues to the end of your life. Because we could make that application today to all of us. The one who endures to the end, you'll be saved. We know that. And this particular case is referring to the end of the age of the Jews and the persecution that's coming. It could be referring to the end of the time of persecution. In other words, you'll be saved through it. And notice nowhere does Jesus promise to take them out of persecution. Nowhere does he promise to remove them or to cause these things not to come on. It's coming head on. I mean, Jesus was telling them, it's coming to you. The persecution, the trials. And nowhere does he say, I'm taking you out of it. And, of course, we know that the beauty of that is, of course, he does promise to be right there with us through the entire time. He does promise. He's making that promise to these men that he's speaking to. He's going to be right there with them through these difficult times. And we know we even have that promise today. And that's a wonderful promise from our Savior that he'll be right there with us. Verse 14, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So this verse supports the still to come, I think as Dr. Sproul said, the still to come view of the end, meaning the second coming has not happened. When you look at it, it says that the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony. Remember, specific words to a specific time. Now today, a lot of us would assume that the gospel has not made it to the ends of the earth, ends of the world, the known world that we know today. Because, you know, we still send missionaries around, we have unreached people groups, and we have all these missions that are happening, which are amazing. But when he says here all the nations, of course, when he says all the nations, he's referring to all peoples. That's another thing that we have to note here. When he says all nations, he means all peoples or all races. Because where has the message of the Messiah and God has been reserved for who? Just the Jews. That's it. I mean, it's just been the Jews. Well, he's about to say, hey, it's going to everybody. This message is going to everybody. It's leaving. You know, it's not going to be just for the Jews anymore. It'll be for the Jew and the Gentile. When we go over to Colossians and we read Paul, according to Paul, this has already actually been accomplished. Again, remember, And we have these verses over in Colossians 1, the second half of 5 and 6. It says, "The word of truth of the gospel has come to you, as it has come also in all the world." Now, what was the area of the known world at this time? Basically, the area surrounding the Mediterranean Sea, right? That was the known world. And Paul tells us, and of course, what we see about when Colossians was written, most scholars would agree that it was written about 62 A.D. That's about when it was written. Roughly 8 years before the destruction of the temple, or the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. What's Paul saying in Colossians? It's gone out to all the different peoples. Again, of his, the known world that he's speaking to, which is not the world that you and I know. We know a much bigger world. So, what Paul did not mean here, obviously, was that the gospel was preached in every corner of the entire globe, because they didn't even know it existed. They knew, you know, right there. So he was referring to the known world at that time. So what we read over in Colossians with Paul is that the gospel had been preached in all those regions before 70 AD. What you could look at, you know, hey, that's that part of the what Jesus is foretelling was accomplished at this time. So you see a lot of these things, how these things are kind of interpreted. A lot of people, they're interpreted one way, that he's referring to the end of time, the second coming. But it looks as, when you really get down to it, it looks like Jesus is saying it's before the end of the age of the Jews. And all these things that he mentioned were accomplished before them. So, of course, he doesn't stop here. He goes on and he talks. He has a lot more to say about tribulation. He has a lot more to say about the second coming, and that he's going to, and that we get to follow. But these things, a lot of these things that are in these verses, which, you know, when you look at it at first glance, we kind of may have been looking at it wrong a little bit. But that's okay. I mean, that's all right. Again, these things are not 100% clear, are they? I mean, when you read it at first, they're just not 100%. There's so much we don't know. And until we really start studying, we get deeper, we try to figure these things out. But you know, even when it's all said and done, again, we study these verses because they're in the Bible and we should study them. But for those who really get preoccupied, I mean, there was a friend of mine who even wrote a book on this. It was, he entitled it "The End," and older friend, and he was really hung up on this. Like, he had a lot of these things figured out, and he asked me if I read it, and I, no, I haven't read it yet. I had to kind of. He was really a nice guy, and I think the world of him. Y'all don't know him, but I didn't spend time reading it. Maybe I should have. I may need to know where he's coming from, but I just, because he really came to this like, I've got this figured out. I'm just going, I need to stay away from that. If you really think you got this figured out, then something's wrong somewhere. And it's not with the word, it's what's wrong with the person who thinks they got it all figured out. Because there's not one. When Jesus says, no one knows, not even the Son, your takeaway from that is, don't try to figure this out. That's what you should take away. When you hear that from Jesus, no one knows the day of the coming except the Father, not even the Son. That means, listen, you don't need to know, don't worry about it. That's what that means. You don't need to know, because what difference does it really make at the end of the day? For you to, you know he's coming, and you know you need to be ready. What difference does, let's take it the other way. What if you were able to figure it out? What in your life would change? If you knew he was coming at a certain time. But do you see how different life would be? I mean, what would you be tempted to be? Well, I'll just, hey, I'm going to wait and I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and especially if I know he's coming in my lifetime and I got some time and I can wait and, you know, just kind of sit back and enjoy doing kind of what I want to do. Because that to me, that just doesn't make any sense, though, does it? I mean, and that's why he doesn't tell us. You know, another thing I noticed one time, Robbie Zacharias said about it's providential that Jesus did not come in modern times. Because what if Jesus would have come now, his first coming? What would, in addition to a written record, what else would you have? You'd have videos, right? You'd have Facebook Live videos. You'd have Instagram pictures. You'd have all these things of his arrival, wouldn't you? We'd have all these images, these media. He'd be interviewed. He'd be, I mean, who knows? He'd be known around the world and all these things if he'd have come today. But he didn't come today, providentially, by his design, because we don't have any of that stuff, do we? And there's one, what was it that I was, somebody has a piece of bone of one of the apostles somewhere? Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
The Catholic Church claims they have enough for it, they can be like a million of the apostles.
Yeah. But what happens? But those artifacts, as they're claimed to be, what do people do? They worship them. You see how dangerous that is? That is extremely dangerous. So Jesus came at exactly the right time. He told us exactly what we needed to hear. And the things that we did not need to know, he did not tell us. So, again, as Dr. Sproul mentioned, speaking on behalf of him, when he wrote this, his own ideas had changed in his study about exactly what. But he's come to this, and of course now he knows fully, right? Because he's with Jesus. So he knows fully all things, which is to be amazing. But, so, you know, I mean, I agree with what Dr. Sproul's brought here, and I think it's a good way of a succinct way of looking at Scripture, and it makes sense in terms of how we read it and to the context it was written to it. It makes logical sense to me. So does anybody have? We've kind of come to the. Does anybody have any questions or comments?